And open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. We're looking at the end of the chapter. And by way of review, the last time we were in Joshua, we were looking at the signs that God gave to Israel as reminders, both the sign of initiation, that of circumcision, which had fallen into disuse in the desert, and that sign, that memorial of the Passover. Both were still celebrated at Gilgal after the crossing, after God parted the seas of the Jordan. Just like he did so many years ago to the seas, to the waters at the Red Sea for Moses. And so God was leading his people into the promised land, the land that he had given them. There were enemies ahead. There were things to do now. He had taken the people through the Jordan River, but now it was time for action, or so Joshua thought. It was time to look at the city, scout it out, get up near it and see how we're going to proceed. Joshua comes up close to Jericho. In fact, the first words of verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, the word by there almost gives you the connotation of being inside, so close, right up, ready to go. Joshua was spying out what's the next move. Hear the words of Joshua chapter 5. Be reading verse 13 through 6:2. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for leading us and directing us in our lives. And Lord, we pray that your word, which is that guidebook, which gives direction, would be precious to us and would teach us about its author, about you yourself, as you have revealed yourself in the word. So Lord, give us a new appreciation for who you are and what you expect of us, and how we can live for you. We pray that you would do this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to look at the question, is God on our side or are we on God's side? I think that's the confusion that Joshua had in coming to the commander of the army of the Lord. The way that we're going to get to that question is by asking three other questions that are here in the text. Who is this? Who is this person that Joshua comes in contact with? Whose side are you on? Joshua's question. And then, do you know where you're standing? The question that comes in return. The first issue that's before us is, who is this person? It's, as I said, Joshua is going close to Jericho in order to progress with the mission. How are we going to attack the city? How many forces would I need? From which direction shall we approach? What will be the time of the attack? How many casualties do you think we'll incur? What will be the course of action? He was coming up to the city to find out how to. But when he arrived, there was someone in his way. There was someone there, and let's see who this is. First, we learn that this is a soldier. In verse 13, when he's by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man. This person is called a man, who was standing before him with drawn sword in hand. This man's a soldier. And a soldier ready for action. Not just a soldier with the right equipment, but with the sword drawn. What does that tell us? That soldier is a man of action. That soldier is a man of power and authority. That he knows from a distance, as he can see how this person is dressed, what this person has. But he doesn't know who it is. But Joshua is being strong and courageous, for he takes steps towards this man. He went out to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord." This is somewhat debated by theologians as to who this person is. He is the commander of the army of the Lord, as the text states, a soldier with a sword drawn. I believe that the scripture here teaches that this is none other than God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation, appearing to Joshua. Well, how do we know that? Well, first, his reaction when Joshua goes to before this man with a drawn sword, he bows down and he worships. Angels don't receive worship. They say, "Stop that. You should worship God alone." God receives worship. And when God is worshipped, he doesn't discourage worshipers from doing that. Joshua's not discouraged from worshiping. He's told that he is to worship. In fact, take off your sandals if you're going to worship me right. Also, we see in 6:2, and the divisions of the chapters are unfortunate sometimes. They're not inspired, as Pastor Tony pointed out the other week. This same event is taking place, spilling over into chapter 6, verse 2, where it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua." This same commander of the Lord's army that came is the one who is called the Lord. Yahweh, God's covenant name. This is the Lord who is appearing to Joshua. This is not just an angel. This is not just a man. This is God. He received the worship. He is called Yahweh in verse 2. I think that Joshua was out on a mission trying to determine the how-tos when he first had to be confronted with the says who. Who is the one that's in charge? Who is the one giving the orders? Who is the one that's going to direct us? And sure, you know, sometimes we get our religious life in order. We get our church attendance, our Bible study, our family worship down, and we're getting those in place. But we may lose sight of says who. Joshua had his religious life in order. He had the circumcision rite reinitiated there amongst the people. He was celebrating the Passover. Religious life is in order. Now, let me get on to the battle plans. God is interested and involved in and will be the commander of the battle plan. It's not a separate area of your life. It's not something that, okay, I did my religious part and now I'm gone to my work part. God is involved in both aspects, in all aspects, and not only as an advisor or counselor, he is the commander. The commander of the army of the Lord. Let's not minimize, marginalize, or trivialize who this really is that's giving us direction. Joshua meets his commander. He's the man on the scene. He rose in favor with the people of Israel, just as Moses, and people were looking to him. And before that goes to your head, Moses, I want you to meet the commander of the Lord's army. And so, coming in contact with this commander, the how-tos are going to be motivated by the says-whos. The how-tos were strange. You read ahead. I mean, this is the story that we all think about as kids. All right, you're going to go in. You're going to march around the city for 6 days. On the seventh day, you're going to march around. The priests are going to blow the trumpets. You're going to give this great, great big shout. Well, is that what Joshua had in mind as he approached the city of Jericho? Do you think that was his idea? Totally not. Completely different idea of how to do what you're supposed to do. But he never would have done what he was told to do unless he first understood says who. And you will go a long way. And I deal with this on a daily basis in my own life and in my life as a pastor and counselor. People come to me with the how-tos. And I want to give direction on how to. How can I help my kids succeed? How can I help my marriage? How can I handle depression? How can I... Well, there's answers in God's Word, and he gives us how to, and this is God's Word as a manual of how to live life. But he didn't give us the manual apart from himself. He is not only giving us the how-tos, but he first wants us to realize, says who. And that is so important, and it really underscores the motive behind. If you want lasting change in your behavior and your life, if you want change that's below the surface of just your actions and behaviors, if you want the motivation that's proper for serving and doing what God wants you to do, if you want to do the how-tos right, you got to know the says who first. It's a little daunting when you think of trying to teach your kid to ride a bike. I hadn't thought about it much, and Emily's growing up, and Josh is growing up, and both of them now are learning how, and Emily's finally learned how. But in approaching that dilemma, I'm thinking, how am I going to teach this kid the principles of momentum and inertia, the gyroscopic effect of pedaling your feet all at once, keeping you in a straight line, the forces of gravity swaying, and the circumference? How-tos are just too mind-boggling and baffling. And how? She didn't really need to know all those how-tos. What did she need to know? She needed to know the says who. I can help you. Let me go alongside of you, and I'll run. And I'll run like crazy until you start getting it yourself. I don't have to explain all the details. I don't have to give you all the ifs, ands, whys, and buts. Just do it, knowing that I say you can do it. And that's what God does for us. He doesn't want us to understand all the whys and wherefores sometimes. I can't give you the reasons for the trials that come in your life. I can point to the answers of how God wants you to deal with those trials and difficulties. But until you understand says who, it's not just Pastor Nathan. It's not just Pastor Tony. It's not just advice. It's not just good information. It's from God. It's what God says. And when we understand what God says on the matter, that's got to end it. That's going to go from just a behavior change. If I get the how-tos right, I can do self-improvement, right? I can make myself work better. I can get myself out of a jam. That is so man-centered. That's just me. That's me fixing my life. We need to move to God-centered because it's He who says. And because it's He who says, we can then glorify Him in our lives. We bring glory to God by obeying Him and realizing it is for Him that we do this. It is for Him. It's living our lives in the knowledge of Him. This is God. The question that comes out of Joshua's mouth shows a change in his thinking, but it's a progressive change. When he sees this person, he gets closer. The question that comes out of Joshua's mouth in verse 13 is, are you for us or for our adversaries? Logical question. Here's a fighting man. Here's a force. Either a force to be reckoned with to defeat or a force to come alongside and help me with my mission. Wrong question, Joshua. You're asking the wrong question. How do I know it's the wrong question? Because the answer doesn't fit the question, does it? Look at verse 14. The response is no. When I give my kids an either-or question, when I say, do you want Cocoa Krispies or do you want Raisin Bran, they say no, that's not an option. It was an or question. You need to pick one or the other. But the answer comes from somebody who says the question is phrased wrong. You're coming at me from the wrong perspective. Let me set you straight. No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. That puts things in perspective. He's not just the man upstairs. He's not just that big guy upstairs. He's not just somebody up there. He's the commander. Joshua, you thought you were in charge of things. You were getting a little big for your britches, maybe. You thought you were going to start planning the attack and doing the fight yourself, but God is the commander of His people. Do you realize that? Do you understand that? That changes our behavior. God is not the person who is either a friend or a foe. We're the persons that need to ask the question, am I on God's side or am I not? Because He's the one that charts the course. He's the one that sets the plan. He's the one that calls for action. We're not the ones that call God into action for us. I received a missions letter from somebody unrelated to our church or the PCA who said they were requesting prayer because they said, as it's been said, prayer is the lever that moves the hand of God. Can I leverage the hand of God to work for my will? Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things that are agreeable to His will, not my will. Does He want to hear our desires? Does He hope to hear our plan? He wants to know our heart, and He wants us to pour ourselves out to Him, but not in the expectation that God why don't you get in line with what I'm thinking here? I think you'd be better suited to do it this way, Lord. Who's the commander of the Lord's army? God himself, not us. God is not a lever. A prayer is not a lever that we can pull to move his hand. The only lever that I could think of, that it's like trying to hope you're going to make it big. You put in the coins and you pull the slot machine, and God is that, I'm going to win big with God. When God gets according to my plans. No, it doesn't work that way. God is not somebody to be used by us to meet our ends. We are to be used of God to meet his ends. I think that's clear from Joshua's reaction. What is Joshua's reaction to this angel, this commander of the army of the Lord? He fell on his face to the earth. You see, sometimes we see God as the co-pilot. God is my co-pilot. I'm the pilot. I'm flying, and he can give me good instructions to where to go. But he's the pilot. We're alongside. We have a will, don't get me wrong, but we are following his plan, not God, our plan. And so we need to be careful that we don't trivialize the Lord this way. Interesting, in the Word and Life Study Bible, I picked up a quote in there that the commander of the Lord's army had not come to fight but to take over. So it is today. God does not intend to be merely a foot soldier in our personal campaign, whatever it may be. He does not make his resources available to us so that we can accomplish our own agenda. He comes as the Lord, the sovereign one, the supreme commander. We serve him. We fight in his army. We worship at his feet. For in his presence we stand on holy ground. We got it turned around. We got it changed so that God is going to get on and be my resource and my strength to do my will. And it's the other way around. How do we know it's the other way around? Well, look at Joshua's reaction. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" His first reaction when he sees God is to be terrified. The fear of the Lord struck Joshua. When's the last time you've been struck with the fear of the Lord? Fear and fearing the Lord is appropriate for both unbelievers and believers. The difference is that believers also know that this God who is holy and awesome and majestic and not to be trifled with is the one who has loved us and given his son. The feelings are still there. They need to be there. They need to be channeled in the right direction. One author wrote a book that says, "When God is big and people are small." What happens is when people are big and when God is small is actually the title of the book. That's what the way we live our lives sometimes, that people are more important to us and what people think and the way people have treated us and the people have more of an influence on us than God because God is small in our estimation. He's not big enough. We've marginalized, trivialized God into the point where he doesn't have the sway in our lives that he needs to. He's the backup that we go to. He's the one we go to in trouble. When it comes to daily, we're doing our own thing. God needs to be bigger than that because he is bigger than that. And when he reveals himself for who he is, we have no choice but to fall on our face. Humility and fear. That was Joshua's reaction. Why? Because the Holy God had come in his face. It's one thing to see God from a distance, but it's another thing to be up close and personal. And here, when he is up close and personal, and is he seeking out the question of how to go on? How am I going to attack this city? How am I going to do it in my own plans? The commander of the Lord's army comes and he says, "No, it's not about the how-tos. It's about the who says. Here I am. I have now come." He falls down flat on his face to worship. And then finally he gets his first command. The first thing he's supposed to do. Here's the first how-to in verse 15. The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet. For the place where you are standing is holy." What am I supposed to do? I mean, I want to know the action plan. I want to know what to do. And all he says is to take off your sandals. What a crazy request. Well, Joshua, you don't even know what's coming because it gets even crazier than that. But this sounds familiar, doesn't it? Joshua, take off your shoes, your sandals. Moses, take off your sandals because the place where you're standing is holy ground. It was that place where the bush was burning and not consumed. It was the presence of God with Moses, and God says, "Take off your sandals, for this is holy ground." Was it holy ground because it was close to Jericho? No. It was holy ground because God was there. And he changes everything. The playing ground has changed. The world has changed if God is now present. What are we to do when we come in contact with this holy God? When we bow down and worship, Joshua's attitude was, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Before it was, either I'm going to have to hurt you or you're going to help me. Are you a friend or an enemy? It's now turned to, my face is in the dirt. What does the Lord say to his servant? Has God broken our hearts? Have we learned to fear him? Have we learned to have a different attitude about how we approach the God of the universe? And when we do, he'll give us direction. He'll tell us what to do. Are you going to do as the Lord commands? It's interesting how the presence of somebody of force can change your attitude. It's interesting how if you are caused to fear somebody, it's going to change your reaction. The classic movie during my growing up years in youth group was The Princess Bride. It seems like we watched that at every youth outing that we ever had. The Princess Bride, Wesley is going to save Buttercup, and Wesley just, he goes to death and back. And as he's recovering from this deathly torture, and he comes and he meets his adversary, Prince Humperdinck of all names. He comes to him in the chamber where he had finally caught up with Buttercup, and here was the showdown. And he says, "You give up. We're going to do this to the death." He said, "This is what I'm going to do to you, Humperdinck. And he makes all these threats of what he's going to do if he even tries anything, and he's going to put him in his place and don't even try anything. And he finally rises up out of the bed. He lifts his sword in his hand and he says, "Drop your sword." Oh, what a moment in the movie. But you know what's going on. Those are empty words. He has no strength. He has no power. What does Humperdinck do? Gathers up his robe, sits down in the chair. "I'm done. I'm not going to fight." What a reaction to such empty words. And yet, think of us today. God's words are so full of power and force. There is no weakness behind the sword that he has drawn. Yet how quick are we to obey when our God says, "Act, do. Here's what you're to do"? Are we willing to respond, to obey? What does my Lord say to his servant? God is not to be trifled with. I love the way that C.S. Lewis portrays Aslan as a picture of Christ throughout his Chronicles of Narnia as someone not to be trifled with. And as I was looking over some quotations, we're reading this at home, and we just finished the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and the interaction that Mr. and Mrs. Beaver have with Lucy about this lion, and she's worried, is he safe? And no, he's not safe. Later on in the Chronicles, in the Silver Chair, the main character here, Jill, comes across the lion in Narnia, and she is so thirsty, she wants a drink. And the lion says, "Are you thirsty?" But this lion is between her and the stream, and she's worried. "What can I do?" "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. Do we do that? Do we say, "Lord, that's a great plan. I want a drink. I want to do, but can you just do your thing while I do my thing?" The lion answered with this only by a look and a very low growl. As Jill gazed at his motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she said. "I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. Did not say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "I dare not come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step closer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. God has given us himself and his word. He's given us directions. We ought to follow him with loving and caring hearts because he's given us direction. But he's not only given us what to do, he's telling us, I'm the one to do it for. I am the king. I am the commander. How do you come before God? Are you treating God as if someone you can bring your grocery list to and he'll answer your prayers as you have would like to see fit? Or do you come to him as a God who is the terrible king, the great king of all kings, who's not to be trifled with, but is good and loving? Fear the Lord. Fear him and tremble in his presence because he is awful and terrible. But know him as he has revealed himself to his children, that he is the same God who has come and become man, who has suffered as we have suffered and tempted as we have been tempted, yet without sin, gave of his life so that we may be purchased into his family, so that we can say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He is holy. He is awful. He is terrible. He is loving. He's our Father. Let us obey him. This is where change sticks. This is how it continues. This is where lives are changed and not just behavior fixed. This is where the lasting happens and where God transforms us. God transformed Joshua this day when he came into close proximity with the God of the universe. God will change us as we come to understand him, as we come to understand who he is, not just what he says, and to live for him in a way that pleases him. Let's pray. Father, you truly are a great God of wonders. You are a God who fills the universe. You are a God who has revealed himself to Isaiah, and Isaiah fell to pieces. You've revealed yourself to Moses, and he fell on his face, Joshua on his face, John the Revelator on his face. Lord, we seek to know you and to respond to knowing you by obedience motivated out of love and fear and desiring to honor you and obey you. For you are our King. You are the commander. We are your foot soldiers. We come to do your bidding. Help us in every area of our lives to humble ourselves and bow our knee to you, the King of the universe. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.